Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for allowing us to gather together via the internet, and we thank you for the technology that's provided. We know that it's all part of thy eternal plan and all according to thy purpose, in order that the gospel may go out into all the world, O Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the different mediums that you've provided for that, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise, and we pray you be glorified tonight through the preaching of your word, that Oh, Lord, that you be lifted up high and mighty, that our eyes, the eyes of your people, would be drawn to you. And, Lord, as this message goes forth, we pray you use it to draw on your lost sheep, if it be your will, and to edify your people and build them up in thee, O Lord. May you be lifted high and mighty. May you be glorified through the preaching of your word, Lord, and in the minds of your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message is called The Eternal Lamb. The Eternal Lamb, or the benefits of the Eternal Lamb. We could call it that, the benefits of the Eternal Lamb. Tonight I'd like to consider more about the wonderful Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, which we looked at this morning. And we're going to look at those same verses again quickly that we looked at this morning. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 will be the first one we'll turn to. And this morning we looked at how the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is identified, we looked at scripture today, he's identified as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And we looked at and considered this morning how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, was pictured and introduced in Eden, prophesied by Abraham, portrayed in the Passover lamb and Levitical offerings, and characterized by Isaiah and presented by John the Baptist and manifested on Calvary's cross, or manifested actually when he came into this world and held high above on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice, a great substitute of his people, great substitute of sinners. So let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, then we'll go to John 17, 24. Revelation 13, verse 8, and says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," and that being the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's the key there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we looked at who that is this morning. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go to John 17, 24. And we also see there that there's a book of life, and there's names written in the book of life. Now, Revelation 13, verse 8 speaks of some whose name, or those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's look at John 17, 24. It says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me," so the Father has given to Christ a people, "be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 first, and then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul is paying blood-washed saints. And he says, "according as he has chosen us in him." Well, remember John 17, our dear Lord, he said, "the people whom thou hast given with me be where I am." Well, here, it says here, that God has chosen his people, us, in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. My, that means set apart and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And we looked at this marvelous close of this verse here, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's only one free will in all the universe, and that's God's. God does whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. We're bound to our nature. God's the only one who's got free will to do whatever he wants. Oh my. And then, of course, the doxology of praise that comes out of it, of us finding out that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and being predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of God's will, well, we go to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And again, we looked at accepted in the beloved there is accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. That's who we are accepted in. Outside of Christ, as I said this morning, outside of Christ, we are not accepted before God. In Christ, we are accepted by God. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 to 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. This verse tells us you cannot buy your way into heaven. No matter how much money a person has, it will never gain them merit and favor with God. Never. You cannot purchase salvation. It's not for sale, beloved. It's a free gift from God to his people. And it says here, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Just because one's parents are born again believers does not mean children are born again believers. We know that. No, not at all. But this is especially speaking of religious traditions. Religious traditions. Religious traditions can't save anyone. The scripture says you must be born again. And when you're born again, you are granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you rest and trust in his finished work. And you are accepted in the beloved. Nowhere else, and by nothing we do. It's all by what Christ has done. And look at this, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That tells us that Christ was absolutely sinless. And we know from the scripture, he's sinless in his life, and beloved, he is sinless in his death. He's sinless. And he rose from the grave sinless, beloved. Never forget that. He's God incarnate in the flesh. You cannot separate the Godhead from his manhood. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He's perfect. He's spotless. The opposite of what we are. We are sinners, full of sin. As a picture of the leper that went up to the Lord and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean, full of leprosy. That's what we are. We're full of sin. And the Lord says, I will, be thou clean. And what happened? He was instantaneous. Praise be to God. You're under the blood of Christ. You've been washed clean in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh my. And you're spotless in God's eyes, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And all God's people say is hallelujah. And then it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for us, for our sins, to die on Calvary's cross for our sins, beloved, to redeem us, to redeem his people, who by him do believe in God, were granted faith to believe, were regenerated, born again, granted faith to believe that God raised him from the dead, and we give him all the glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Our faith and our hope is in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone. Beloved, I'd like us to consider seven eternal blessings that God's people have in Christ. In Christ. We could call this message blessings of the eternal Lamb. Hey, blessings of the eternal Lamb. My. And we know that believers, as believers, we have all eternal blessings in Christ. All spiritual blessings in Christ and through him and by him alone. All of God's spiritual blessings flow to the believer through one conduit. Just one. All God's eternal blessings of salvation come to the believer through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. And that's what he is. He's the eternal Son. He's the eternal Word of God, beloved. That's who he is. And we are saved by his glorious work and by his glorious work alone. And we'll see that more as we go through these wonderful blessings that we have, these eternal blessings that we have in Christ. And all, again, all spiritual blessings flow through him. Through him. And he did his glorious work in our place before our great and holy God to appease his law and to appease his justice. Think of that. We are the offenders. We are the guilty ones. And God himself, beloved, remember, God will provide himself a lamb. God himself comes to this earth and fulfills his own law in our place. And then he goes to that cross and he suffers the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that the justice of God would be satisfied. His justice. His justice. Have you ever heard of a king dying in the place of a lowly subject? That's unheard of in this world, isn't it? It's unheard of that a king would die in the place of the lowly subject. But beloved, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And the blessed King of glory laid aside his glory and came to this world to redeem his people from their sins. And he did that in our place before our great holy God. And when the redeeming death of Jesus Christ was by God foreordained before the foundation of the world, even before it was manifest in these last times, it was considered as already performed and its saving benefits already applied. Because remember, our great God is outside of time and space. He dwells in eternity. He is not bound by time. And the scriptures declare that he knows the end from the beginning. And we know from our studies in scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross at the appointed time. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Our great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died at the appointed time according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, beloved. Not, as I said, go to plan B. Oh, now you gotta go to the world, Jesus. God didn't say that. Anyone who tells you that God said that, that's a different God than the scriptures. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, beloved. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. A man approved of God. Perfect, sinless, spotless. In ourselves, we're not approved of God, beloved. In Christ, we are. We're qualified for heaven, aren't we? Paul wrote in Colossians. But we're not in ourselves. But look at this. Christ, he's a man approved to God. He's perfect. He's sinless. He approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He manifested his deity in all that he did, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They took him And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, beloved. That's what that scripture's saying. And then look at this. Whom God hath raised up, he's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. See, the grave couldn't hold Christ. He's sinless. Has no claim on him, beloved. He's sinless. And he was raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Couldn't hold him. Grave couldn't hold him, beloved. Let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And we read there again, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." And again, that's speaking of the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see in this verse clearly that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, in the book of Acts, we saw that Christ went to the cross at an appointed time and specific place in time, which was just over 2,000 years ago. But it had all been planned and purposed in eternity, beloved. Because this scripture brings forth that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when you look at the context of this verse, some things become quite clear that our great God is speaking about the eternal election of grace also in this verse, which spans time. As the scriptures bring forth that those who die in their sins unsaved do not have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. Those names written in the Lamb's book of life, they were written in eternity, beloved. I remember reading a tract one time. I just threw it away after. I couldn't handle it. And it said, bow your head and repeat this prayer. Of course, they all say that. And it says, now if you did that, now your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. What? At that time. Well, that's just a lie. God is the one who penned these names. I like what some commentator said, in indelible ink. Pen these names, beloved, in the Lamb's book of life. And he did it in eternity. And the names which are written in the Lamb's book of life in eternity signifies God's record of those who will be regenerated or raised up into new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They will be born again, and they were purchased by the blood of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. They were purchased on Calvary's cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to him in eternity. Their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, eternity. And then in time, beloved, at the exact specific time that God has appointed, not a second earlier, not a second later, Christ is born into this world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's king in eternity. Before he comes, he's king while he's on this earth, and he's king again in eternity. He's never ceased being king, beloved. Even when he laid aside his glory, he is still king. Oh, this is our great God. And at that appointed time, by God, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Christ went to that cross. The scripture says he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew exactly what he had to do, beloved. And he goes to that cross at the exact appointed time and dies on Calvary's cross in the room and place of his people. And at the exact appointed time, he rose from the grave, beloved, and ascended into heaven, where he's seated right now, where he's our mediator. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Praise his mighty name. And this was all according to the absolute, immutable purpose and plan of our great God, Jehovah. Philippians chapter 4, the scriptures say this, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And then Paul, right after that, Paul pens, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Our names were beloved. Now, this blessed me as I was going through this study this week, because I thought, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life from eternity. Just makes you want to weep, beloved. We always say, "Why me?" Because it pleased God to do so. It pleased God to pen your name in eternity in the Lamb's book of life if you're one of his people. And this is why we preachers say he will not lose one of his own. He will not lose one. He purchased them. Christ purchased them all on Calvary's cross. The Father gave them to him in eternity. Their names are written in the book of life. My, what a wondrous thing to contemplate. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. And we see here a picture of the final judgment, the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Men say, "I'm not afraid of God." Earth and heaven fleeds away at the sight of him. You better fear God. Oh my. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." These folks say, "I don't believe in God." You're going to stand in front of him one day. And if he lets you die in your sins, you're going to stand in front of him in judgment. Look at this. "And I saw the dead, small and great." That's everyone. "Stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." The unsaved are going to get just what they deserve. They're going to get paid the wages. The wages of sin is what? Death. Or they're going to die the second death. What do they say? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And what that means is the believer is born again. Born in the flesh with their mom, dad, with their mom, and then born again by the Holy Spirit of God. "And hell and death were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Look at this. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see why we grace preachers say we don't want what we deserve? And do you see why we say we don't get what we deserve? We deserve that. Everyone does. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, pen the name of His chosen people in the book of life, beloved, in eternity. And those who are found written in the book of life shall enter into glory, because their sins have already all been judged, beloved. Their works have already all been judged at Calvary's cross when the wrath of God fell upon the great substitute. And the word of God's being slain from the foundation of the world illustrates not only that He was foreordained to be slain, but also that the efficacy or the beneficial effects of that death is the same as if that sacrifice had been made before the creation of the world. Thus, Old Testament saints are washed clean in Christ's blood, the same as we are today. They look to Christ, beloved. They look to Christ. In other words, the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice is not limited by time. God had already chosen who He would save before creation, and thus already ordained the Savior to shed His blood for them to make this possible. So rejoice, beloved of God. The salvation of God's elect is not something that can be thwarted by anyone or anything. It was something which was as good as done from the time that God ordained it. And when did He ordain it, beloved? In eternity. See, that's why I was talking to Bruce Crabtree one time years ago. And he said, "I'm so thankful, brother, that we can't mess up our salvation." That's true. Doesn't give us a license to go crazy. We know that. That's not what he was saying. But our salvation's in Christ. It's in Him. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Marvel. Marvel at that precious, precious truth. And we saw in 1 Peter there that our Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. Was manifested for His people in these last times for you. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. I brought this up this morning. And think upon this. Isaiah the prophet, 750 years before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, described Christ's death in the past tense, as I mentioned this morning, as already wrought. Let us look at that again paying attention to the past tense verbiage. Look at this. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 11. And this is speaking of Christ. We know that, remember, because we looked at in Acts this morning where Philip interpreted this and preached Christ to the eunuch from this very passage. Listen to this. Listen to the past tense verbiage. This is marvelous. 750 years before Christ was even born. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Past tense. "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Again, past tense. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Past tense again. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Past tense. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." That's when he died. That's talking about when he dies. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." This is 750 years before Christ is even born. Past tense. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." He's buried in a rich man's tomb. "Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Oh, beloved, this is speaking of his death on Calvary's cross. "He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That occurred at Calvary. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Well, he is raised for our justification, beloved. For he shall bear their iniquities. My, it's all past tense. Now remember who the author of the scriptures are. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He inspired Isaiah to write these words. He knows the end from the beginning, beloved. And beloved of God from eternity, God calleth these things which be not as though they were. I'll read that again. God calleth these things which be not as though they were. In Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. He is the unchanging Lamb of God. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He's the immutable Lamb of God slain from eternity. And all for whom he died shall be saved. There won't be one of them left behind because they were all given to him by the Father. And what are some of the blessings that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first, God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, eternal grace. We have eternal grace. God's grace is eternal, just like him, isn't it? Anything from God is eternal. If he loves us, it's eternal love. If he's showing us grace, it's eternal grace. If he's had mercy upon us, it's eternal mercy. If salvation comes from him, which it does, it's eternal salvation. Isn't it wonderful? It's just wonderful, beloved. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 to 11. Look at this. Oh my. Remember, Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He's the unchanging Lamb of God, beloved. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. God saves his people. We're but receivers of this mercy and grace. We can't save ourselves, let alone anyone else. Who has saved us? God saved us and called us with a holy calling. We're made willing in the day of his power to flee to Christ. Not according to our works. Okay, there it is, right? Easy language. Not according to our works. There is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. That's what that scripture is saying. Not according to our works. There is nothing we can do to save our eternal souls. God saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Look at that. And that's eternal purpose, and beloved, that's eternal grace. Which was given to us in Christ when? Before the world began. Oh my. So one of the benefits that we have in and through Christ is eternal grace has been given to us. But look what goes on in verses 10 and 11. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So his eternal purpose and grace is made manifested. Is made manifest. Oh, it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and has bought life in immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Look at that. So we clearly see in verse 9 that God's people received his grace, God's grace, before time began. even before we physically existed. That's what that's saying. In Christ, we receive those things. Beloved of God, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and we are saved. We are saved with an eternal salvation. And it's God who called us by His Holy Spirit, with a holy calling too. And note also how clearly the truth that it is Christ who redeemed us is brought forth by His work, because it says, not according to our works. Not according to our works, it says. We're saved by the work of Christ and what He's done. And it's all according to God's purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Lord God chose us in Christ, gave His beloved Son, and then He gave His beloved Son to redeem us, beloved. And He called us to Himself, and He accepted us in His blessed Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He keeps us, praise be to God, by His almighty power. He keeps us. We know what would happen to us if we were left on our own. We'd be gone, Jesse's, as Brother Donnie says. And I found out what that means. That means when you're getting a little scrap, right off. Who's supposed to be there with you? That's what we would be. We would be gone. We'd be flying out the door, beloved. My goodness. So it's so clear that it's Christ who redeemed us by His work. And the Lord God chose us in Christ. Oh, my. Marvel at that. Gave His beloved Son to redeem us. Marvel at that. Called us to Himself. Oh, and accepted us in the beloved. And then He keeps us. That's just wondrous. And note how clearly the sovereignty of God is brought forth also in this wonderful verse in verse 9. It just trumpets out the sovereignty of God, beloved. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This speaks of His sovereignty. Absolute sovereignty, beloved. My, oh my. He saved us. He called us. And this grace, eternal grace, was given to us in Christ before the world began. And He did all this according to His eternal purpose and according to His eternal plan. My, oh my. You know, God called us also all according to His eternal purpose. That's amazing, isn't it? Grace provided the way, beloved, and it was all freely given to us. It wasn't earned, and it never could be. No merit, no merit, no merit is our cry, isn't it? Grace provided the way in Christ Jesus before the world began. What's our say? What do we say? All we can say is praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Praise Your name. The next benefit that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, is eternal sanctification. I'll read Ephesians 1, again, verses 3 to 6. We looked at it earlier, and I'll just read it again. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him, that being Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's a whole bunch of people trying to sanctify themselves by their works. The believer in Christ is sanctified in Christ. Now, do we grow in grace? Absolutely. Do we learn to hate sin more and more as we grow in grace? Absolutely. And we hate it more, don't we, than anywhere else, in ourselves. more than anywhere else. We start to see ourselves, as Paul said, as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And that's growing in grace, beloved. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God's chosen and predestinated children were highly favored to be accepted in Christ as holy. They're sanctified. They're set apart. They're set apart, beloved. Before the foundation of the world, too. Not by anything they've done. By God. See, that's the difference between religion and grace. Religion always has something you have to do. Grace says Christ did it all. Praise his name. And I am what? We could all say this. I am complete in Christ. That's what Paul wrote. He said, ye are complete in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I came out of religion. I don't want to have them chains bound on me ever again. Oh my. The next blessing. The next blessing that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, is eternal glorification. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 28 to 30. God's people in Christ were prepared for glory from eternity. Did you know that? When in God's eternal decree he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified them. And note again, the verbiage in these verses we'll see is in the past tense. When we get to the verse that I'll indicate. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Always important to finish the latter part of that verse. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Many people say they call upon God, but they are not called according to God's purpose. They're false professors. But look at that. We know, this is something God's people know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, past tense, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, look at this, it's all past tense again. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, when were we called? In time and space, right? It's as good as done in God's eyes, beloved. He's decreed and purposed it. He knows the end, again. He knows the end. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows. He knows the end all the way to the beginning, all the way into eternity. He's eternal, beloved. He's an eternal being. He is not constrained again by time and space. My, oh my. The next blessing that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, is eternal redemption. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 74 and then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 9. Psalm 74. In Hebrews chapter 9. Psalm 74, verses 1 and 2, it says this. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. Purchased of old. The rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Now, beloved of God, again at that appointed time, Christ, the great high priest of good things to come, such as peace, righteousness, reconciliation, grace, and mercy, came in a body prepared for him by the Father. And he tabernacled among men. And in him, men met God. And in him, God deals with men. He is here upon this earth as the representative of his people. Again, he's weaving a coat, a perfect coat of righteousness for his people before the law of God. And he is all our redemption. And Christ, though sinless, was numbered with the transgressors and died under the penalty of our sins, which were imputed to him. But marvel at the fact that the sinless one dies for sinners. He's perfect. He's spotless. And the justice of God falls upon him in our place. And as I said earlier, death couldn't hold him. He's sinless. Death can't hold him. And he rises from the grave. My. The Holy One died for the ungodly. The sinless one died for sinners. And then our great high priest rose from the grave for our justification. And he, as our great high priest, entered in once into the presence of God, having made a once for all atonement for the sins of his people, never to be repeated. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we're simply remembering this once forever atonement, aren't we? And we're remembering that Christ did that for us. We who are his people. Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11 and 12. Look at this. As I said, one of the blessings we have as God's people is eternal redemption. Now we know that we can't purchase that from Peter. We can't purchase that silver or gold. Two of the most precious metals in this world. We can't gain it from tradition. We also know from 2 Timothy 2:9 that it's not according to our works, so we can't earn it at all. Right? Not at all. Well, then how do we have it? Well, look at this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come, he came into this world. See, we're born into this world. He came in. He came, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And this is speaking of his sinless body. He's perfect. He has a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Look at this. Having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. The way we have the blessing of eternal redemption is in and through the Lamb slain for us from before the foundation of the world, who came into time and space and went to Calvary's cross at the exact appointed time of God and died in the room and place of his people, shedding his precious, precious blood. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it, beloved. He is the one who's obtained eternal redemption. Doing something that we could never, ever do. And through this one offering, he perfected all believers and obtained eternal redemption for us. And that's clearly brought forth. Now look one chapter over. Look at one chapter over, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 11 to 14. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So all those Old Testament sacrifices, that scripture's proclaiming right there, they could never take away sins. But they were pointing to one. They were pointing to the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's who they were pointing to. That's who they were pointing to. The one who gained salvation by the shedding of his own blood. But look at this. But this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever. Never needs to be repeated. When he cried, "It's finished," you know what? It's finished. And that's what we rest in as believers, isn't it? The fact that the work of our salvation is complete. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we know we're still sinners, don't we? But you know that in God's eyes, clothed in that perfect righteousness of Christ, he looks at us in Christ, beloved. That's glorious. That's glorious. And now God's people are all priests in Christ. Our great high priest, therefore. Oh. God's people are all priests in Christ. And we can come boldly in Christ before the throne of grace. And we find grace to help in our time of need, don't we? Yes, we do. And we only come to that throne of grace in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, church, even in the Old Testament, acknowledged that her redemption was of him. Christ declared his people were redeemed by him even before his incarnation. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, and Isaiah 44, verse 22. I'll read these two verses. Listen to this. You want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have what? Redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Just let that sink in, beloved. He's redeemed us. He's called us. Why? Because he says, thou art mine. You're mine. Oh, my. My, oh, my, oh, my. And then Isaiah 44, 22, our Lord says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Our sins like a thick cloud, beloved. So many in a lifetime. Thought, word, deed, numberless that we can't even number them. And he says this, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. I blotted them out. And as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I purchased. Oh my gosh. What a Savior. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. And Job had the assurance of being redeemed 2,000 years before the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 19, verse 25. He was looking to Christ just like we do. Oh, and he had the assurance of being redeemed. And again, this is 2,000 years before the manifestation of our great God. Job confesses, my Redeemer. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He lives. I know it. How does he know it? Well, he's born again. He's been given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. God had saved him. He's saying, I'll see him for myself because I know my Redeemer lives. He saved me. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Wondrous verses. And our dear brother Job was looking to Christ by God-given faith, beloved. Next point is God's people have... Next blessing that God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, is eternal salvation. eternal salvation. Paul wrote these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, Paul penned these words. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, speaking of Christ, by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God's salvation, beloved, is just like him. Eternal. We have an undefiled, that fades not away, beloved. Oh my. Where moth and rust cannot get at it, beloved. It's in Christ, in Christ alone. And oh, what a Savior we have. Even before his incarnation, believers in him were confident that by and through him all their iniquity was forgiven and all their sin was covered and all God's wrath had been taken away from them. Listen to Psalm 85, verses 2 and 3. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. This is before his incarnation. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He's turned. His anger is turned from us, beloved, because it fell upon the great substitute in our place. Oh, what a Savior. And thou, when it says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger, this has only occurred with God's people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died before God as a ransom for his people. The last point I'd like us to consider is that God's people, a last blessing, God's people have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, eternal enrollment. Again, Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's people, by God's mercy and by God's grace, and according to the divine will and purpose of God, have had their names written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We read this morning. I'd like us to read it again. Revelation chapter 5. Is it any wonder then that the redeemed saints in glory cry out, worthy is the Lamb? Revelation chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, were able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now John starts to weep. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold. And here's another name for our king. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's a number no man can number. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as that are in the sea, and all they that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So marvel then. Marvel at this, you who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God. Marvel at this. In the beginning, when this great universe lay in the mind of God, like unborn forest in an acorn cup, long before the mountains were brought forth, long before the light flashed through the sky, God loved his chosen people in Christ. Before there was creatureship, before there was ever in space itself, had not an existence, when there was nothing except God alone, even then, in that deep quiet and greatness, his love moved for his people in Christ. Even then, their names were written on his heart, and they were dear to his soul. And take great comfort, beloved, in the fact that all God's elect shall be saved. We do not know who they are, but we can say with full assurance that not one of them shall ever perish. And every sinner redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved by grace and crowned with glory, having been kept by the power of God. The purpose of God demands it, beloved. The law of God demands it, because justice has been satisfied, and it cannot punish those for whom it has been satisfied. So rejoice and give all glory to the great I Am, beloved, who chose us in the blessed Lamb. Well, millions of the human race will never know or taste his grace. Truly, God has had mercy upon his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we say? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for allowing us this time to look into thy word, to see the wonderful benefits that God's people have in Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I pray that as this week comes upon us, let us remember these precious truths that we've looked at this morning and also that we've looked at this evening. May they be balm to our souls, Lord. May they help us to just rest and trust in thee, O Lord. And may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise for the great things you have done. In Jesus' name.